desires do they come? You foolish person, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or of some other grain. But God gives it a body as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. For not all flesh is the same, but there is one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, and another for fish. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is of one kind, and the glory of the earthly is of another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for star differs from star in glory. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable, what is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. Thus ends the reading of the word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. The children are invited to children's worship at this time.
Today, open up our minds to the truth as it is in Jesus, that we might see him for who he really is and what he's done and where he is and what he's doing even now and going to do. And may again you be glorified and we be edified, and we ask it in his name. Amen. All right, we have reached a point in the series before we go into Lent and in Corinthians. And this passage has provoked the curiosity of lots of people. And I want to really be simple about it, and yet I don't have any choice, and you'll see why. The resurrection body is our title. You can see the text there from 1 Corinthians 15, verses 35 through 49. So if you have a Bible, whether that would be in front of you, in a seat in front of you, or on your phone, or whatever contraption on your iPad, whatever you have, I would encourage you to turn there and follow along, because I'm not going to have it all on the screen. The last couple weeks were really interesting. You know, a lot of sickness is going around, right? And when you feel like you're going to die, you know, someone told me, they said, why don't you just call one of these other guys to get him to preach? And then I could see Bill going, you know, and Paul going, no, brother. Your schedule. So I didn't do that, but I really thought I was going to die. And I'm not trying to complain. I mean, I don't think, it. Seriously, honestly, I mean, I'm not, in the time I've been alive, 64 years, there's been two or three times that I've been that sick that you think you're actually going to what? Die. So the first day, I got up and I slept until 5 p.m. The second day, I slept until 1:30 p.m. The third day, I slept until 10:30. And if you're saying, like, why are you telling us all this? Well, the fourth day, I thought, maybe I'm a human being again. Serious business. And then I was really encouraged. I'll just tell you, I'm really encouraged because Corey texted me and said, oh, I've got empathy now. Before, I would have laughed at you, but now I've got empathy. Because he had it.
I almost died.
Yes. So now, and I will tell you, it's funny, but when he was on vacation, he got it, right? I'm going, oh, come on, suck it up. And this is what Bill always tells me, suck it up, buttercup. And I'm like, no, you're not sucking this stuff up. There's no way. This stuff is bad. How many people have had sickness in the last? You know what I'm talking about? It just knocks you out and down. You're out for the count. All right. I don't want to talk about me. Resurrection body. Years ago, a young man was preaching the gospel, and one of his hearers, who was an atheist, he passed up a note that read, what has Christianity got that all these other religions haven't got? And underneath it, he had written a long list, Buddhism, Islam, Confucianism, Hinduism, Marxism, etc., etc., etc. And the young man who was preaching paused for a moment, and then he wrote, you ready? He wrote, what did he write? And I would have added a what? An occupied throne. So that's what's going on here in the context. If there is no resurrection, there's no gospel. We saw that in verses 1 through what? 11, right? And if there's no resurrection, there's no forgiveness of sins. And if there's no forgiveness of sins, there's no future resurrection of believers. We went through that. And our faith is in vain, etc. And apostles are liars, etc. And without the promise, then, of the resurrection, hope and suffering and faithfulness in this life are pointless. That's what he says. So if you deny, if I deny the resurrection of Christ, we are dismissing the word of God and the power of God. I want to just basically say, if you believe in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, you're not going to have a problem with resurrection. I mean, you're smiling, but isn't that true? And so what we find then in the Bible, the resurrection is God's vindication of his son's victory on the cross over Satan and sin and even death. God rose his son to prove that he accepted the payment of the son for all his people's sins. And the resurrection began a whole new age. Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
Everything changed. I think about illustrations. I don't have a lot of them, but have you ever seen the movie The Lord of the Rings?
Yes.
And when that thing comes down, boom, and then all the orcs, the whole thing just changes. And it's like through the whole thing. That's what happened. Spiritually, that's what happened. Now, how do you know that? Isn't it saying in Matthew's gospel that when Jesus died, people came out of the tombs? Doesn't it say that? You go, that sounds like, a horror show, the zombies and stuff. No, it was showing his victory over what?
Death.
Exactly. Can you imagine that, if people are walking around Jerusalem that you've already seen dead. That's the power of who? God. So then when Paul, he's preaching in Athens, you can see it in Acts 17, 32. And he mentions the resurrection of the dead, and they sneer at him. Why? Well, it has everything to do with the Greeks, and we'll mention a little bit. But similar sneering at the resurrection was happening among the Corinthians. Now, whether it was denying the resurrection or doubting the resurrection, they were having problems with it. And probably because some of them, they've been infected with this whole Greek idea from Plato. I could go into it, but I'm not. And even some of the Jews, Paul Yang mentioned last week, the Sadducees. Jesus said, you were in error. You understand neither the scriptures nor the power of God. So what he's doing is he's tackling the topic of resurrection, and he uses illustrations from creation on the one hand, and then he goes to our connection with Adam in the past and with Christ in the future. What's his point in the passage? Very simply, like the Savior, every believer, every Christian will be physically raised in a supernatural body, immune to decay and death. Yeah, I hear an amen. This is like really, really important stuff. Okay? And so Paul illustrates, while he illustrates the mystery, he doesn't fully explain it. Can I tell you why he doesn't? Because he doesn't fully understand. if people come to me and go, well, you're a pastor. You're supposed to fully explain, fully understand these things. I don't. I'm just saying, you laugh, but I don't get it. Boy, you know how relieving that is? That I don't have to figure it all out. No, first then, he gives these illustrations from creation. Now, if you got a text, you turn to it. I really want you to. And then he's going to do our connection with Adam and Christ. Notice what he does. But someone will ask. Now, notice he didn't say some of you. He's just got an objector. He's got a questioner. Someone will ask, and notice the two questions, how are the dead raised? In other words, they're looking at the possibility of it. And then they will ask, with what kind of body do they come? In other words, you say there's a resurrection. What would that look like? That's what the second question is getting at. He's talking about the possibility, and then they're just talking about it's insanity. They don't believe it. And the question, it seems natural. It can even seem innocent to us until we read Paul's rebuke in verse 36, you foolish person. What's he doing? He's rebuking the attitude of unbelief that lies behind these questions. So that like skeptics today, these worldly wise men are using the difficulty of understanding how resurrection could happen to ridicule the idea that it could ever happen at all. How can a decaying corpse come back to life? Are you with me?
Yeah.
And then they're going farther. They're saying, well, look, I mean, I read of Roger Williams, he died. apple seeds got in there, and then apple plants, trees were coming out of Roger Williams' body. People were eating the apples. People were eating Roger Williams. It's kind of funny. You think about it. They were saying, you know, the body decomposes and goes into the ground, and the grass comes up, and the cows eat the grass, and now we're eating the cows. And I am you, and you are me, as we are all together. Could you? So when this body is raised, whose body is it? What's it look like? And how can it act? And then they were thinking, and what about the people out at sea? Where the ship went down and the body's on the bottom. What happens to that body? And they were thinking, what about the body that it gets exploded and goes into smithereens? What happens to that body? Well, the Greeks, you know what they would have said? The body's evil and the spirit's good. And so the Greeks said, the sooner we get out of the body, the better. And good riddance to that old body. In biblical history, the body's created good. Can I hear an amen?
Amen?
This is talking about the theology of your body. Your body, take care of your body. Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
Now, if I talk about the application of this, you're going to hate me. Because when I talk about exercise, and Bill's going to get mad.
When
I talk about diet, and you people that really want to eat whatever you want are really going to get upset. And drink lots of water and take vitamins, you know, and make sure you get enough sleep. You know what I'm talking about? The five things they say, right?
Yeah, you live 3 hours more.
You should be a good steward of your body. And why? God's going to raise it from the... Because if we say, no, I'm getting a new body, so I don't care what happens to this one. You're wrong. You're not listening to Paul in the passage. Well, yeah, but then now you're going to get into you should take care of the planet. And now you're with these greedy weenies. We should be good stewards of the planet. Yeah, but God's going to burn it up. Yeah, that's fine, but he's given it to us to steward. Are you with me or not?
Yeah.
This has so much application. And so he's rebuking them. You know, it's just the opposite. Let me tell you what. The body is good. It's been affected by sin, and it's decaying and it's wearing out. You know what the problem is? They said their spirit, their heart, their soul was good. No, that's the problem. The heart of man is deceitfully what? Who can know it? Jeremiah 17:9. It's not the body that's the problem. It's your heart. And I'm not talking about an organ, a physical organ. Out of the heart come evil thoughts. So you read it in Matthew 7 or Mark 7. That's what Jesus says. It's exactly the opposite. But wouldn't we expect Satan to do that? Okay, let me be really simple here. If I limit God to either what I've already seen or experienced, or to what I think I can understand, question, good or bad? Good thing to do or bad thing? It's bad. I must not limit God to what I've already seen or experienced, or to what I think I can understand. And why? Here it is. You ready? To lean on my own understanding can hinder me from trusting God with all my heart.
Mm-hmm.
Well, I'm not going to believe what I can't figure out. Well, then you're not going to believe Christianity. Really. I think that's the point. If we foolishly accept as truth only what our finite reason can fathom, then what do you do with the doctrine of the Trinity? One plus one plus one equals one God. Now, if you say one times one equals one God in three persons, I don't have a problem. I can do the math. Or how do you, it doesn't mean it doesn't make sense. Just hold on for a minute. Jesus is one person, but he's got a human nature and a divine nature in one person. Can you explain that to me? I know you can't fully. Just like you can't fully explain the Trinity. So what are we saying? Here's what we're saying. Though the Christian faith is not against reason, in some areas it does soar above reason. This is really important. Look, if you here today have a God you can figure out, you don't have a biblical God. Hello? Augustine done. He's walking along the beach, right? And he sees this little boy. And the boy's got his hold, you know, and he's got a seashell. And he's running to the ocean, and he's coming back to this hole. And he's running to the ocean, and he's coming back to the hole. And Augustine says, "What are you doing, my lad?" And Augustine's been thinking about the Trinity. Walking along, thinking about the Trinity, you know, trying to figure it out. And he comes up to the boy, and he goes, "What are you doing?" And the boy says, "I'm putting the ocean in the hole." And Augustine sees it. He says, "That's what I'm trying to do. I am trying to get the infinite God in this little brain." And then he laughs, and he's a little bit humbler. And he's a little bit wiser as he walks along. That's us, amen? Faith, listen, this is what Pascal said. Blaise Pascal, he's a 17th century mathematician. The guy was brilliant. He's a believer. This is what he said. "It is the supreme achievement of reason to bring us to see that there is a limit to reason." That's true. That faith, listen, Christian, it's not a leap in the dark, but walking in the light of God's word. Anselm said it. He said, "Unless I believe, I will not understand." And he's saying, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not what?
Seen.
Not seen. That's what the Bible teaches us. And so Paul, he's answering these foolish questions that they have because they're questioning God. He answers them with three illustrations. Here we are: agricultural world, the animal world, and the astronomical world. And you see the verses right up there if you look in your Bible. I'm not going to, again, put it all on the board. If you're into eye candy, you'll have to forgive me. All right. Any farmers? Look, we got a couple. You sow a seed, which what happens? It goes into the ground and it dies. And it decays. It dissolves and it disintegrates.
Hopefully.
Hopefully. Okay, not all seed does. Okay. The new life that comes from the seed, right? It comes from the seed, but it is different from the seed. And so, Paul's point here simply is there's an amazing difference between the seed that you sow and a plant. Any ladies plant tulips? If you never knew what a tulip was, if you looked at the bulb, would you see a tulip in the bulb? The answer is
no.
No. That's his point. There's an amazing difference, but there's also this hidden continuity between the seed and the plant. And you say, well, how? And notice what he says in 38. God gives that seed a body as it's sprouting, as he has chosen. It's God who does it. The point is, if it's God who does it, then there's nothing too hard for God. Amen?
Amen.
All right. He's saying the same is true of our bodies, which are like the seed. Just as the seed is buried in the ground, our bodies are buried, or cremated, if you will, so is the body. He says, just as the seed comes back made better, right? So God will transform our bodies. He will give us resurrection bodies. That's the point. Which Dwight gave us in the call in Philippians 3, 20 and 21. Then he uses, notice, various kinds of flesh also illustrate the resurrection body in verse 39. And what's his point? I'm going to cut to the chase. Just as there are no two people or animals exactly alike. Did you know that? Anybody know any twins? Did you know that twins have different set of fingerprints? Did you know that? Okay, some of you are nodding, the rest of you are going, so what? It's true. Just as there are no two people or animals exactly alike, so we are not going to be carbon copies of one another after the resurrection. We are going to be different then, just as we are now. But he's saying our resurrected bodies will be of the same new quality. That's his point. Very simple. You know, boy, there's a lot of ink written on this, because everybody wants to know what kind of body you're going to have. And then he mentions, thirdly, I'm flying, the glory and splendor of earthly bodies and heavenly bodies. And that also illustrates the resurrection body. body in verse 40 and 41. Maybe I should read some of these, you know, because it's not on the text. There are heavenly bodies, verse 40, and earthly bodies, but contrast, the glory of the heavenly body is one kind, he says, and the glory of the earthly is of another. Okay? There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars. Now watch what he says, for star differs from star in glory. And what's his point? Each celestial body has its own unique God-given glory. He's using that word doxa to picture the glory of the resurrected body. Question. It's a simple question. Do you know the difference between the sun, moon, and stars? When you see the sun, do you know it's different than the moon?
Yeah.
How about the stars?
Yeah.
Yeah. And each of them has its own glory. It differs. So that's where some people say, you know, well then, we'll know each other in the new heaven and new earth. Yeah, okay. I'm fine with that. I like what one preacher said. He said, I don't think we will know each other until then. Because a lot of us are playing games, amen? You know, what you see is not always what you get. Can I hear an amen? And so he's saying, as we know the difference between the sun, moon, and stars, our future bodies will be different from our bodies now. The point that he's getting at with these three illustrations, again, right to the chase, is that if you and I find it hard to believe that God could raise people in new resurrected bodies, then we haven't been looking at his glory in creation. Hello, Betty! He's only used creation natural, if we say. What is he doing? He's saying, you atheists, you know, you look at all this stuff in creation and you say it just came out of time plus chance plus matter. Right? He said, but where did it all come from? He's using natural creation illustrations to prove the resurrected body. I love it. He says, you think you're so smart denying the resurrection? Have you looked around lately? You know, have you ever had fun? I just watched the movie Inherit the Wind. Anybody ever seen that movie? Yeah, they were debating, you know, evolution and all that. You know what bothered Darwin the most? You know what it was? It was this thing right here. It was the you and I. Because it takes things in, you ready? Upside down and then what? Flips them. Which is what our cameras are based on, by the way. He could have figured out the eye. I want to laugh. Because guess what? Neither can I. No. Paul is a mastermind, really, in a sense. And what he's saying is, God is infinite in power to accomplish his purposes. And there's nothing too difficult for him. Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
All right, well, then he, notice what he does. This is, and I don't know how to justify things. Bill's going to look at this and just go nuts because I don't know how to justify it on the left. No, really, I'm just doing this PowerPoint. I'm a new kid on the block with this stuff. He says the body is sown perishable. Notice the contrast. But it's raised what?
Imperishable.
It's sown in dishonor. Then he says it's raised in glory. There's our word dots again. And then notice he says it's sown in weakness, meaning what? Death. All these perishable, they all line up. And it's raised in what? Power. And then finally, notice what he does. And this is a play for the Corinthians because they thought they were super spiritual, by the way.
Yeah.
Some of them thought they had already been resurrected. I'm serious. When I read, it's like they thought they had arrived. Guess what? How many of us have arrived? Okay, thank you. And it's sown a natural body. It's raised a spiritual body. This is clarification. By spiritual body, the Apostle Paul does not, and I underlined it and I emphasize it, he does not mean a non-physical body, but a supernatural, spirit-empowered, Holy Spirit-empowered body, just as Jesus had after his resurrection. That's exactly what he means here. Now, if you don't use illustrations, people think you're nuts. But think about this. The diamond, is a diamond different than a piece of coal? It is in its final form, but not in its element. It's made up of the same element. But they are so different. And somebody said this, coal is carbon in humiliation. But a diamond is carbon in glory. That's it. And so someday, the coal-like body that you have will be transformed into the bodily equivalent of a beautiful diamond. How? Formed by the grace of God.
Amen.
And see, as you get older, you know, it sounds pretty good, doesn't it? Somebody said, they said, you know, the really advantage of this is that, you know, as you get older, you're happy. When you get out of the shower, that the mirror's all fogged up. It's true. Now, you say, Sean, I don't appreciate your jokes about me getting older and wearing out. Okay, fine. I get it. Really? Let's go practical. Somebody asked the question. Here we go. How do I face the dishonor of aging and decay? This is a really great question. How do you face, I'm getting these wrinkles in places I didn't even know I had. I don't want to go into any details, but well, how do we do this? The glory of the resurrection. How? You start by acknowledging the reality of your experience. You're falling apart. You know what? It's true of us all, is it not? Isn't it? We're all falling apart. And so, when I looked at this and I thought, I don't know how to preach on this, Lord. You're going to have to help me, right? Well, perishable, what does that mean? Little by little, our bodies are wearing out because sin entered the world. And when he says dishonor, we feel like our dignity is fading away among family and friends and loved ones. You know what the worst one is? One of the worst things is when they take away your driver's license. You're laughing. You're laughing, but there's a lot of times there's an argument that happens. Am I right? It gets tough. Or when they tell you, you know, guess what? You're going to have somebody take care of you, and you're going to have to live with somebody, and you're not going to have your own abode, your own home. Or you got to live with the kids, and then the parents say, anything but that. And the kids say, anything but that. Okay, are you ready? This weakness, what about weakness, right? You got weakness. As we age, we feel our limitations. I used to think it was just a line from Clint Eastwood, a man's got to know his limitations. But now I know different. You can't do what you used to do. Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
I'm sitting there across from one of our church members, no names, and he goes, you know, you got to realize, when you get old, you get a hole in your tank. And your gas starts running out. And you get up and go, done got it and went. And I'm thinking, so that's what I'm going to look forward to. No, yet what he's saying here, the gospel, the glory of the gospel is that Christ perished so that we would be imperishable. It's true. He took our dishonor on him so we would be raised in what?
Glory.
You see it? He suffered our weakness so we would experience his what? His power. That is the glory of the gospel in the resurrection. That is how we face these decaying, dying bodies. That is your hope, Christian. And these changes will be true of you because they're true of Christ. And the gospel then speaks good news into the trials and challenges of our decay, aging, and death. Look, you know, I don't think God has a sense of humor. Of course he does. He lets me get sick and almost die before I preach on the stuff. And as I'm getting better, I think, so maybe there is. Maybe there is hope. Maybe this Christian stuff is true, huh? Of course it is. So, although Christian, the Bible doesn't tell us all we like to know, it does tell us all we need to know for our faith and for our life. And so he used an illustration from creation to explain what he can't fully explain or understand. But secondly then, he shifts to our connection with Adam in the past and and with Christ now and in the future. And he's using Genesis here, chapter 2, verse 7, and he's drawing a contrast. That's his main point. There's a contrast between the first Adam, right, and the last Adam. Notice it doesn't say the second Adam. Because if there's a second Adam, then there's a third and a fourth and a fifth and so on. And so he's saying simply, if you look at the text, verse 45, look at what he says. Thus it is written. And what's his point? Verse 44, right before it. If there's a natural body, there's also a spiritual body. And thus it is written, the first Adam became a living being. The last Adam, who's that? Jesus, became a life-giving spirit. He's saying our bodies, our natural bodies, are inherited from who?
Adam.
From Adam, right? And he's saying Adam was this federal head, representative of all humanity. And he represented humanity and fell into sin, which led to what? Death. And so everybody has a fallen, sinful nature and is perishable because of Adam. Now, if you say, I don't like that, I don't think it's fair. I didn't like my father-in-law sometimes. I loved him, but I didn't always like him. They had this saying in Lynn's family. Her and her sister would always fight. And they would say, it's not fair. It's not fair. And her dad would say, go to Snot Fair and pick boogers there. I was like, that's weird. Right? But it was his funny way. He had all these funny ways of saying that he was going to answer these kids, right, on their own what? Level. If you think it's not fair that you should be blamed and inherit Adam's sin, do you think that you would have stood when he did it?
Yes.
Really? Okay. Okay. That is proud and presumptuous. But even if you think that you would have, Adam passed the test or failed the test. The Adam bomb, you heard of the Adam bomb? He bombed out in the garden. Right? He didn't pass the test. He was representing how many of us? Who chose for him to represent us? So now you don't want the bad stuff from Adam, but boy, you sure want the good stuff from Jesus. You can't have it both ways. Wrong or right? So I like to say, if you have a problem with that, then you've got to take it up with God. But he was, what, our representative, and we inherit a perishable body from Adam, and that's why we need the last Adam, who is spiritual. Notice the text. He is spiritual, and he came from heaven. He came to represent those whom the Father gave to him. And so, what's the text saying? So simple. Jesus perfectly did what this first Adam could never do, and he paid the penalty of death for Adam's sin. Okay? As the head of a new humanity. That's the whole point. Adam was the head of the old humanity, the old age that is dying and is ready to what? Go out of existence when God creates a new heaven and new earth. And how do we know? He rose Jesus from the beginning of the new. What do you mean? I'm waiting for that. I'm waiting for that new. It's already here in the resurrection of who? Okay. Jesus Christ. Already and then not what?
Yes.
This is really important. How so? As the head of the new humanity, Jesus is not, it's not only that he gives life, and not only that he has life, but he gives spiritual life to fallen sons and daughters of Adam. You say, so what are you saying? And there's a lot of ink spilled on this. He became a life-giving spirit. When? When he rose from the... He defeated what? I'm not going to say don't try this at home because you're not going to be able to do it. He defeated death. And when he rose from the grave, he obtained a transformed human body that is spiritual and physical. Are you listening? He also received the authority to grant the gift of eternal life to his people, a new resurrected body. The Spirit granted Christ what? The power to give life to his followers. That's the whole point. What did he say? All authority has been given to me in heaven and what? Earth.
So now he receives the Spirit in such a way that he's able to give life to whoever he wants to. He could do it before, spiritually before. But now he can do it not only spiritually, but what? Physically. By way of the Holy Spirit. That's Paul's point. That our natural bodies are inherited because we belong to Adam. Ah, but if we belong to Jesus Christ, we will inherit supernatural bodies like his. Now here's what people say. Well, what does that mean? You read the Gospels. You can read them just as well as I can. Jesus was able to move quickly from place to place. True? Jesus was able to walk through locked doors. Again, I'm going to say don't try this at home. But listen, though he had a new spiritual, physical body, he also ate. He said, do you have anything to eat? Didn't he?
Yeah.
And then he said, touch my body. He said, a spirit doesn't have flesh and blood, right? I'm not like an angel. He's got flesh and blood. It's a new physical body empowered. It's what? Dominated? It's ruled by the Holy Spirit. So he could travel from place to place. He could walk through locked doors, walls. But he ate food yet. And his disciples touched him. So the idea, here it is. I'm just going to nail it. The idea that believers somehow escape into a disembodied existence, right, where we're playing harps, floating around. Good question. Is that what Jesus did when he rose from the dead? No, he didn't. We're going to have a body like his. It's not biblical to think that you're going to be some disembodied spirit. Now, you say, well, isn't there the intermediate state? Of course. We're waiting for the resurrection of our bodies. Could you explain that? No. The Bible talks about it. It mentions it. I've been reading lots on it. You know, theology and people's thoughts. Even thoughts about this passage. There's so much ink spilled. And I was glad my head was mush last week. I couldn't think. You have to keep it simple at that point, amen? But the new supernatural body is going to be far more glorious than anything we now experience or imagine. But, in Paul's point, we won't receive it until Christ returns and we have the what? Consummation. So we have to what? Wait. That thing you don't like to do. Isn't it interesting that kids don't have patience and then the elderly people don't have patience? Both sides of the spectrum, am I right? You find yourself getting less patient as you get older. Am I wrong? You say, I'm a young person. Just wait. Just wait, it's coming. And so I want you to see something. What he's getting at is that his point is the resurrection body, here it is, completes the work of redemption in us. See, Jesus already created the work of redemption for us. He said it is, but the work's not completed in us yet. Until you get that resurrected body, right, it's not going to be complete in you. Though it's begun in you, and it's we have been saved, we are being saved, and we shall be saved. What's he saying? We have been saved, justification. Right? I'm right with God through faith, by grace through faith in Christ. Ah, but now we got this nasty, mushy middle, sanctification. I am being made more holy in heart and conduct, right? True or not? Okay, he who began a good work will complete it. And then we shall be saved. What's he talking about? Glorification, which includes my new body that won't wear out. Hallelujah. Okay? And so his point is that, yes, we are made in God's image, but that image is now marred and scarred because of sin. Okay? But notice the order that he gives. First the natural, verse 46, and then the what? So here's what happens in my reading. Plato and then Philo, who comes behind him, Philo, this Philo guy. So Plato's like, well, everything on earth is a copy of what's in heaven. I'm going to be very simple about this. Have you heard this? Mm-hmm. Everything on, you've got Plato's cave and the shadows. You've heard some of this, you've heard this. But the idea is that everything on earth is a copy of that which is in heaven. Mm-hmm. So Philo comes along and goes, you see, what Plato meant was, in Genesis 1, God created a spiritual Adam. And then in Genesis 2, he created a what? A physical natural Adam. And Paul says, no, he didn't. Biblically, God created Adam as a physical being, and he breathed life into him. The natural came first, and then came the spiritual. Who's he mean? Who's he mean, the spiritual? Who? Jesus, exactly. It was the natural first, and then the man from heaven came. A man for glory. The only one that could save us, Jesus came. He's the spiritual that Paul's talking about. You say, well, I don't know what you mean. Well, let me just cut to the chase. The first birth gives us that which is natural. But the second birth gives us that which is what? Jesus said we must be born again. And that word agneo just means from above, spiritually. And Nicodemus, you know, he was such a smart, wise guy. He said, how can I go back into my mama's womb? And Jesus says, you don't get it. That which is born of the flesh is what? But that which is born of the spirit is what? Spirit. He's saying you need a new birth because you're sinful. You're born in this world dead to God because of Adam. You must be born again. God must give life. He must breathe life into you spiritually. Of course, does anyone not understand that? You must be made alive to him. Because we are dead in our transgressions and sin. God must give us spiritual life. In other words, if you have only a natural birth, and you never have a spiritual birth, then you will die the second death in the lake of fire for how long? One birth equals a physical death and an eternal death. One birth equals what? Two deaths. Yikes. But if you are born physically, and then the Spirit gives you life spiritually, you will only have one death physically. But you will have eternal life that will never perish, and you will live for God, with God forever.
Amen.
Of course, ready? One birth equals two deaths. Can you do the math? Ready? Two births equals one death, and forever in the presence of the Lord. Pretty simple. Okay. So here we are. You ready? Here's my question. Simple. Have you, by faith, become part of God's kingdom? Because he says it in verse 50. You see it. I tell you this, brothers. And he's talking to Christians. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. He's saying you must be born again. And therefore, now you can receive a new body that goes along with being born again. Has God, by his grace, given you life from above? That is the greatest question of all time. Years ago, I went to a conference and I didn't know anybody, and I'm like the new kid on the block, and all these guys are talking and yakking, and I'm sitting there like this. And this old guy comes up, and one of the deacons in the church, and he comes up and he goes, hey, fella, what you doing Tuesday night? I don't know what I'm doing. I'm probably having dinner with my host, family. And so he goes, well, the missus and I want you to come over for dinner. I said, okay. He goes, I'll meet you here, you know, 4:30, whatever, after this. It was Al Martin, who's in New Jersey. And so I'm sitting there, and we get in his car. Now, this was back in 2000 or something like that. And this was before, I didn't know, they had the dial reading for the speedometer.
Yeah.
I'm like, wow, this guy had a Cadillac, you know. And he owned a jewelry store, and they were, I don't know, wealthy or whatever, I guess. So we drove to his house, and I didn't know about the speakers. They invited speakers there. And really, it was a great time. But we're sitting there in his living room waiting for the people to arrive, and I asked him, I said, what is the most important truth you've ever heard in this church preached? You know what he said? You must be born again. You need a new birth. And at first I thought, really? Hello? About the character and nature of God and creation and wisdom, you know, and the cross and Jesus and the Holy Spirit, you know, and new heaven and new earth, and he tells me you must be born again. If that isn't in place, all the rest of it doesn't matter. He was right. As I contemplated, he was right. You must be born again. If you and I depend depend on our first birth, we will be condemned for how long?
Forever.
But if we experience the new birth, we will be blessed for how long?
Forever.
And for the promises, you see it in verse 49. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust. Who's that? Notice we shall, I love that word, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. What's he saying? We're going to wear his glory. Mm-hmm. Like a badge of honor, like a new suit of clothes that will never wear out. We're going to be made new, amen?
Amen.
It's a promise. Let me ask you, here's the bottom line. Do you really think that God will let Satan, sin, and death have the final word in his good plan?
No.
Come on, I ask you. Have you been drinking your coffee this morning? Get someone to pinch you. You know, if you think that God sending Jesus is plan B for God, God doesn't need a plan B, amen? It's his plan A. Before the world began, he chose us in Christ. This isn't plan B. Well, Satan fooled God. Hello, Benny. Of course he did not. Well, then why do you allow? I don't. Ask him. Maybe he'll tell you. I don't know. No, no, no. Christian, listen. Here's the good news. This is it. Ready? What happened to Jesus' body will happen to those who follow him, and it will happen to heaven and earth. It will all be made new. And Paul tells us in Romans 8, all creation is waiting and groaning for our redemption. All creation. You think you're groaning? Well, all creation is groaning. I had a guy, Jeff Winter, you know, a friend of mine. I don't know whatever happened to him, but he came and visited, and he said, let's drive around. And so we're driving out Highway 240, you know, the back, and he parks, and it's nighttime, and he goes, do you hear that? I go, what, the crickets? I didn't know what he's talking about. He goes, you don't hear that, Sean? I go, hear what? He goes, all creation's groaning for our redemption. I'm like, what? I don't hear anything but these crickets. By faith, Jeff heard what? All creation groaning, waiting for our redemption. That's what, tell me, faith. What is the evidence in our lives that we really believe in the hope of the resurrection of our bodies? Well, I'll just ask some questions. Wouldn't we be living now in light of then? Hello? just stop. How often do you think of your new body? Occasionally? Weekly? Daily? Oh, when you're where now, when you feel the aches and pains? Okay, let me ask this. How about glorifying God in our bodies? Didn't he say that in chapter 6? We would be glorifying God in our bodies. In fact, remember chapter 10? Shouldn't we do all to the glory of God? I'm just getting stuff from the book here of Corinthians. Now, don't come up and get mad at me, and I don't want to hear any nasty emails this week. But I'm going to ask the question, how about making the most of each day rather than wanting to escape this life? You know how many people come to me and go, I just can't wait to get out of here. It's escapism. It's a really bad witness to non-Christians. I'll tell you, here's the story. George Truett, he was one of these godly preachers in the time of George Whitfield. And Whitfield came over from England. And Whitfield was preaching, and God was using him greatly, and Whitfield was wearing out physically, but God was using him greatly. And they were walking along, and Whitfield was talking with Tennant, and he said, you know, I'll just be glad to get out of here. I can't wait until I die. I just hope Jesus comes soon. I want to get out of here. And George Stewart rebuked him, and he said, sir, I mean to live as long as God gives me and to do everything I can for his glory and the good of his people. And to see as many people saved as can. And he said, and I will beg you not to mention death again in my presence. That's life, amen?
an old Schlitz malt liquor, whatever commercial. Make the most of each moment for the glory of God. Don't want to escape your life. Listen, enjoy God's good gifts to you in reverence, right?
Amen.
It's all to be used for his glory. So let me ask another question from chapter 9. You ready? Here we go. Wouldn't we run the Christian race to win the prize? How many Christians I have seen and told me, oh, I'll just be happy to get in. I'm like, wait a minute. Paul gets caught up to the third heaven and he sees things he can't say. And he comes back and he says, I'll just be glad to get in. No, he says, I run the race to win. Right? And why? Because what we do here matters for how long? You and I are going to receive rewards and responsibilities that are going to last through all eternity. And it will depend on what we did steward-wise with God's grace here. And let me ask, then wouldn't we be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that our labor is not in vain? Wouldn't we? Let me go further. I'm sure there's a few people here that love to go street witnessing that will love this one. Wouldn't we have a passion for those who don't believe in the resurrection? Why? So that they might have the hope of eternal life also? Listen, Christian, I'm saying, do now what you won't be able to do then. There'll be no evangelizing in the new heaven and new earth. You won't need it. Everyone will be saved. It's now or never. You say, that's an Elvis song. I get it. And then my last question is this, and we're almost done. Hang on. Wouldn't we fear less, especially death? Wouldn't we? If there's a resurrection of the body, what do you be afraid of death for? And isn't that what Jesus did? He frees us from the fear of death. Hebrews 2, 14 to 15. Now, close with an illustration. Hebrews 11 gives us a roll call of the faithful. But we are not to think, as some people do, if I have enough faith, God will deliver me. Not true. Why not? Verse 35 says, look at the screen. Women receive back their dead by what?
Resurrection.
And notice he says, some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Literally in the Greek, it's what? Anastasis. It's the word, a better resurrection. Okay? We say, well, okay, so what is your point? What is a better resurrection? You ready? Here's what he's saying. It's the death and resurrection of all believers because of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Right? So Hebrews 11, verses 35 through 37 gives us a summary of what happened during the Maccabean revolt, the period in early Judaism, right before Jesus comes from heaven to earth, during that 400 silent intertestamental period, 400 years between Malachi and Matthew. It's not part of the scriptures, but it is historical. And in the second book of Maccabees, chapter 7, you ready? There relates a story of seven sons, their mother, and the emperor at that time. His name is Antiochus Epiphanes. He's a peace warrior, and he's wicked. The emperor urged the seven sons to denounce their faith in Yahweh. That's God, the one true biblical God. And death was their only other option. Well, this mom, she encourages her sons to stand firm in their faith. But the vicious dictator then prepares a big frying pan and a cauldron of boiling water, and he's ready to kill whoever won't renounce their faith in God. And one by one, every one of her sons was getting killed off. And even until the last one, the mother refused to give in. She continued to encourage her sons to stand firm in their faith. Here's my question. How was she able to endure this pain and suffering? How, I'm asking, did she face death? How? What sustained this gal? Was a life to come. She knows she's victorious. What can death do? You can't scare her with death. And knowing then that there's a better resurrection,
saying this moment to live courageously, to live courageously. Well, listen, ready. They love not their lives unto death. How do they overcome the dragon? By the word of their testimony, the blood of the Lamb, and they love not their lives unto what? Listen, this lady. You say, well, Christ hadn't even come yet. Amen, that's my point. She knows. She knew that one day God's people would be transformed with glorified supernatural bodies. I'm asking, do we know that? And if we do, don't you think it will make a difference in how we live? And the answer is yes. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the resurrection of Jesus Christ as our only hope in life and death, his perfect life, sacrificial death and resurrection. And so we ask, give us grace to believe, or help our unbelief, help us overcome. Would you make us more like Jesus? And Lord, if there's someone here who doesn't believe, draw them to Jesus today, that they would call upon his name to be saved. We ask him for your glory and their good. Everybody said?
Amen. Would you please stand up to sing our chair?
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures.